Father, we thank again this day, Lord, for us to be in the house of God. Lord, we thank you and pray this will be a place. We know that it takes somewhat a submitting, a commitment when we come to the house of God, but we pray it not to be waste our time. Lord, I certainly seek your face about subjects and try my best to teach on things that would be a help to us. It'd be foolish to come together. And even though there may be some things, sometimes that people said, I'd just soon stay at home tonight or today, but Lord, it'd be something that someone could be helped as we look into your word, because this book is written for God's people once we come to know Christ as Savior, not only how to be saved, but also once we become a child of God, how we shall live for you. And I pray tonight you bless us together as a family as we look at this subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible, first of all, and turn to Revelation chapter 2. And the reason for that, I want to read what will be the topic of the message that I'm preaching, but it's in a two-part series, and I'm giving the first part tonight. And I'm finding out that since we are limited with time, and I know it doesn't seem like I try, but I do try to keep it within a certain period of time, but there's a lot to know. And the older I get, the more I see, and the more I feel like that God would lead to direct towards a subject in depth, and sometimes I probably think more about it than those who hear. Because people can become dull of hearing, the best of us can. I've done that myself at times. But I hope that by breaking it up, it would give us an insight of something that where we can divide it up into two or three services. In this case, it'd be two services. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to read a couple of verses, and that's just for the reason to give you the title for the series. But tonight, we're going to be taking the first part of that to understand about the subject. And if you look with me down in chapter 2, and let's read, first of all, in verse 2, 3. No, we'll read verse 2, 3, 4, and verse 6. Notice in verse 2, John said, God says, I should say, through John, to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, watch this, folks. He's talking about his children who really, if you look at this, you think, man, these people are really on fire for God. You know, it takes a very special child of God to, as he said here at this time, cannot bear them which are evil. If you to the point you can't hardly bear them which are evil, your life's going to be living for God, I tell you that. And he said, I know that's where you're at, these people. When I look at you and you can't bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You're able to discern between truth and false and error. You're able to listen to what's going on. Those who say they're apostles, you're able to line them up with what you know and what scripture maybe you have. You line them up to know they're false apostles. They're false teachers at that particular time. And he said, you found them what they say of liars. Now, this is some people who have grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord. This probably, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, is probably more so children of God that's in years past rather than the church age today. And he said, this is where you're at. And it sounds good. And I imagine when they were reading this to the church, they said, boy, isn't this good? God has sent us word that we're right in there doing what we should be doing. And notice verse 3, and has borne and has patient for thy name's sake, has labored, has not fainted. I mean, you've been sold out. You've been found faithful. Nothing got in the way. It seems like the man, when anybody looks at you, you're the best Christians in the world, to the church at Ephesus. When it comes, you've been faithful. You're not in fainted to one bit about what you're going to do. You determined. You worked it out. It looks like you planned your work. You worked your plan. It sounds like that God has really put in them that they're probably some of the best Christians that walked on this earth. And to some degree, they were. But when he said that, and he said again, has not fainted. Nevertheless, it's like God is critiquing and said a lot of good things about you, but there's some things you lack on. And it looks like God has said to the church at Ephesus, you're doing these good things and that's great, but you're so hung up on a few good things, you're failing out on some other things. And what is that? In other words, when he made this statement, I'm not going to preach it tonight, but just giving a kind of a scenario of what we're talking about. Notice, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Could it be possible these people in the routine are doing some things and they're doing it routine-wise rather than because of love? This church was that way. He said, you're doing all these things, but it's like Israel going through the routine that God said, all the sacrifices and so forth, and just going through routine to do what God said do. And yet, when you do that and leave God out and leave the first love, you start changing things. and a little bit of degree at a time. And you still feel like, hey, God's got to be pleased, God is blessed, and so forth. But I don't get into it tonight. I nearby want to, but I can't because I want to get the other part in. And said, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will also quickly come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of the place of except thou repent. Now, he didn't say anything about them as individuals, but the individuals do make up the church. But he said, as far as the church is concerned, remove the candlestick. That is, you won't see it doing what you're doing in the past. When the church is dispersed, then God's people are dispersed. And so he gives us that. Verse 4 is the text for these next 2 weeks, is Christian churches leaving their first love. Did you know it's hard for a church who's busy about anything doing for God, it's hard for them to see when they leave their first love? And when even God reveals this, like in the church at Ephesus, which is the first church Jesus is talking to here, through John, any church could be this way. And it's very easy. And you don't have any way to evaluate yourself except the Word of God. Now, I want you to turn with me, though, to 1 John chapter 3, because the first part of this, I want to talk about a couple things I need to know about love. If we're talking about the first church leaving their first love, I got to understand some things about love. And I got to realize that love that God's talking about may be similar to, but it's not like the love the world talks about things. It's entirely different. And here we look in 1 John chapter 3, few verses, and then we get right into to the crutch of this thing. Look down in verse 11, and he talks about love. And my title for the first part of this, a couple of things about love. Just 2 points, but they're long points. In verse 7 of chapter 3, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice comparison now. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother were righteous. He said, I'm not talking about like this thing of love for that Cain would have. Maybe Cain somewhere said, I love my brother. But he said, your deeds show that you don't. In this particular case, he said, Cain's deeds were evil, and that's the reason he slew his brother. It's the fact is that he could say all he wanted to, he loved his brother, because he slew his brother was because he hated his brother. Why? Because his deeds were evil. And he's laying out a pattern here about love in a way that we need to evaluate it. Marvel, not that I say unto you, that, no, not my brethren, if the world hate you, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Now, this is growth that a lot of Christians never see. He gives an example here. This is one way we know we've been saved, because we can love the brethren. By the way, he's talking about the sisters here too. He said, whosoever hated his brother, notice, he said, is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Notice this thing of lifestyle, people killing, just murdering. He said that murdering is abiding in that person. That is something that he continues to try to do and may lead to that. But it's not saying that a man who kills another man can't be forgiven for it, because there's nothing anyone can be, there's nothing that man can do that he'll not be forgiven except blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God is just saying, no, I'm not receiving Christ. I don't care what he chose me. And therefore rebel against the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when you rebel against him, who else are you going to go to? You don't have the one else to go to. And so he goes on. Notice he said, hereabout perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we know he's talking about Jesus Christ here. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, watch this. Now, how do we show this love? Whoever has world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you say the love of God dwells in someone when he sees a brother having a need and that need has been asked for, and then again you don't try to meet that need? May not be the need to start with, but you work on that towards that goal. He said, my little children, notice he's talking to the child of God here. He's not saying these people are lost now when he says it. He said these are still his children. He calls them his little children. By the way, that's all we are, little children of God. You've been saved 57 years. I'm still a small child, just a little child of God. Wherever you're at, you're still just a little child of God. He's dominant, folks. We're not the dominant one. And he's letting us know. And he said, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Hereby we know that we are in the truth. Assure our hearts before him. So let's look at a couple of things about love. When we talk about love, everybody has an idea about the word in it. Go back and you think, in no probability, all of us have different definitions of love. I love chocolate pie. Some people don't care a thing about chocolate pie. like certain kinds of chocolate pie. Some people like other things. Mason, me, Barbara, and I, what the menu that we eat entirely different. She loves some things I don't care one thing about. And I love some things that she don't care one thing about. It's wonderful if we ever get together eating anywhere. But we do find a compromise. By the way, aren't you the same way? There's certain things you like, and there's certain things you love. And so we love in different ways. I mean, some people love to go fishing. Some people don't care one thing about fishing. Some people love to play golf. Other people don't care one thing about golf. It doesn't mean that, you know, that we're out of love with someone. It's just the fact we don't love that thing. If we're going to exercise some things, you do what you love to do, right? Because that's when you find yourself being at peace and happy at time, and hopefully exercise and things are involved with that. We love to go on vacation. I don't know if anyone loves to go on vacation until you get on vacation, then you're ready to go back home. Amen. It's like most times, unless you're a young person, never been on vacation but one time in your life. Another thing, we love our family, but there's different ways. Loving our family, we set a system of type of love to define. But God sets the system for loving families. And he gives us some insight. And I wish I could get in that, because it's a wonderful thing to study about the husband and wife. You know this, the Bible teaches us, when we talk about love, there's submitted in obedience. We learn to be obedient to the headship. God sets up someone to be in charge. And getting no further, it always amazes me that he tells us that we are to submit to certain ones because of a leadership. And then we see that in life. I don't want to get that tonight, because if I do, I'll get off of this. But you know this, ladies and gentlemen, you ever found in the, you know, the Bible tells children to obey their parents. I've never found in this book one place where it said, parents, obey your children. If you find it, show it to us. I'd love to find it. But we live in an age today that where parents obeying their children seemingly more than children obeying their parents. It's amazing. It's amazing to go to just walk around in Walmart sometime when people got kids and listen to what's going on. Most of the time, a kid knows exactly how to pull the string and hit the button until he gets what he wants. Because it seems like a parent goes on and says, no, no, no. And that's why he gets a little louder and she gets a little louder. That's why he starts stomping his feet a few times. Instead of doing what needed to be done, they're so embarrassed, they go ahead and get it so the child shut up. Well, if you buy that person, he's going to do the same thing the next time. That's not harsh. That's been leadership. That's been a mother or dad. You can love your children, ladies and gentlemen, without trying to buy everything in the world that they want. As a matter of fact, you've been living long enough to know that things don't satisfy love anyhow. Things satisfy different things than just pure love. And so we talk about love. So our love does not mean the same thing every time we use the word. So I want to consider a couple of things about the word love and see if the same kind of love that you have is what God is talking about, especially when we get back to the subject as a Christian church leaving their first love. So the first point I want to look at is look at love's greatest act. This Bible shows us from God's love greatest act. If you go with me to John chapter 10, you'll find real fast, and I'm going to give some quick verses here for the sake of time. In John chapter 10, you'll find real fast that God told John to say this when you look in chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. He says, as the Father knoweth me, and even so now I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he goes on, he says, in 14, I'm the good shepherd, and they know my sheep and have known of them. He says in chapter 15, also in verse 13 and 14, he says this, greater love than no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he said to the apostle, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. As a matter of fact, he's speaking to those that are with him, as far as the apostles and others that might be in the vicinity. But notice, he said this, he said, ye are my friends, and then he said, if you do, and he's talking about anyone else, if you do whatsoever I command you, is a signal that we are his friends also. So love's greatest act, we can see the Bible shows us, is one who lays down his life for his friends. Love originated with Almighty God. In 1 John chapter 4, if you go back again and we look at those, look at some verses in chapter 4, let me just turn the real fast light. And if you look in verse 7, chapter 4, down about verse 7 to a few verses, he said, beloved, let us love one another. He's talking about the child of God here, not to the world. For beloved is the love of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. But ladies and gentlemen, that's a tremendous bracket of words. He said, he that loveth not is not of God, because why? God is love. God just doesn't love. God is love. And that's what we see. And he said, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. What? Not that we love God. So I say, oh boy, I just love God. Are you saying not yet? No. Well, if you really love God, it's because you first learned he loved you. And he gave you something that you could not give yourself. Herein is love. What? Not that we love God. If you really don't know what true love is, it's not that we love God. We don't know how to love God till we first see how much he loved us. And he talks about, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, and God in him. Here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So love was manifest in its clearest form through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So love is channeled to us through Jesus Christ. And it comes from God. Romans 5:8, he commended his love towards us when? While we were yet sinners, before we was ever born. That shows God's love. When you look at God, you look at agape, which has to do with unmerited love. It's a love without any reciprocation at all. God loves this world, whether they ever trust him or not. And when God sends people to hell because they don't trust him, it won't be because he didn't ever love them. And then we have phileo, which is another type of love. That's reciprocal love, where we love and someone loves us back. To understand these words that are used in the scriptures. So love reveals itself by Jesus laying down his life for us as a human race. And we see in John 10:15, he said that. And so love in its true meaning was revealed by Jesus Christ offering himself for our sins on Calvary. Love was revealed under the strangest circumstances you've ever seen. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's one thing to love someone and do something for them when you see them in life. But to do that for someone you never have seen before, hadn't been born because God saw the future, but he committed his love to us while we were yet sinners. It's hard to love an evil person, isn't it? Someone does something evil to your family, it's hard to love that person. And only God can cause us to do that. But I'm going to tell you something. We have never had anything as evil done to us as God has to him by the hands of his creation. And he still loved us. Boy, if he's not the answer to love, I don't know what it would be in this life. So love was revealed under the strangest circumstances in Romans 5:8. So love has no limits as it reaches out to the entire world. John 3:16 tells us he so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. There has no limits. It'll reach the darkest place. It'll reach to the bottomless pit. It'll reach to the worst place in this life that where people may live. Or it'll reach to the highest place. There's no place that God's love doesn't reach when he comes to humanity to redeem that person, even though they may turn it down at that time. So I'm talking about this love that God is telling us that Jesus Christ brings to a world about God that we've never seen before. And this is what we're talking about, the church, being where it was at. So strong it seemed over many of the churches that he wrote to here, and yet they had something wrong with them about leaving their first love. How in the world could you think they would leave their first love when you see how God said they were? Why, they were against the Nicolaitans, they were against evil, and yet God said something has taken place that he sees but no one else can see. So love intends to save, it purifies and brings us into the presence of God, it accepts us as children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, I've said it so many times, behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Man alive, it's love that God does that. It's love because we have the privilege to be called sons of God. And the world thinks that we're patting ourselves on the back. No, there's not a child of God here who's been born again through the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't realize that we're just as low as we've ever been. Only God is the one who calls us brethren. That's only Jesus Christ is willing to call us who were we at and where we came from, deserve hell, and did not deserve God, don't deserve his mercy, don't deserve his grace, but he reached down in love and mercy and saved our soul, ladies and gentlemen. We didn't deserve it at all. We have to be reminded of that. So this is love in its greatest act, to bring people to the presence of God and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that he might call us his brethren. When I think about this, this is love in its greatest action. I read back where there was a true story. when I talk about this particular type of love, love in its greatest action, there's a true story of a young lady named Mary Ann Byrd. She was born with a cleft palate. She had a crooked nose and a tooth that's out of place. And according to the record, she garbled her speech when she talked. No one could fairly understand her. As a little girl, when she started the school, her classmates made fun of her. She stayed by herself a lot of times. Every time she went, nobody in those days could do much at all. If they did, they did this when they were not else is looking. If she complained, they thought it was just complaint. But she had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Leonard. Mrs. Leonard, once a year, would give a hearing test to her class. And she'd say something like this to see if people needed it to go any further to have a test of hearing. And she'd say something to every child as she gets them over the corner by themselves. And she'd whisper something like, "Is the sky blue?" And they repeat that, "Is the sky blue?" And she said, "This person's okay." Or she might say something like, "Are you wearing red shoes today?" And they say, "Are you wearing red shoes today?" And she'd say, "That's okay." Or another phrase or something she says sometime another, "Did you comb your hair this morning?" And they say, "Did you comb your hair this morning?" Well, when Sister Mary, little Mary Ann Byrd came, she didn't know what to be said. And she came there, and this time the teacher didn't just set her there. She set Mary Ann on a lap, and she whispered. Mary Ann was trying to think, what would she say? Her clothes didn't look all that good. She had a rough home. She lived in a home where her mother was terrible. And she was wondering what she was going to say. And Miss Leonard looked at her with tears in her eyes. And she whispered this, "Mary, I wish that you were my little girl." Her eyes opened. "Yeah, I wish that you were my little girl." And this little girl said at that time, it changed her whole life. Because she realized no matter what anybody said in that class about her, her teacher loved her. She was wishing that she could live with her. And so it turned her around that where she did not look at the rest of her class. Mary said that those words changed her life completely. She never got over it up until she became an early age. And I read that story. Fraser, what kind of story? It's just a sad story. I read that story and I said, you know what? God says to every person that we have we are deformed by sin. And he says because of his love, seeing how sin deals with us and what it does to us, he says out of a love in his heart, "I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter." Because you can't be unless you trust him. "I wish you would. I did everything for you. My people have come and tried to tell you about Jesus. They've taught about seeing how my son hung on the cross and tell you about him dying and his blood been shed, been whipped with a cat of nine tails. Easter comes around, you see that brutal scene and so forth. Go on and on. I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter." Well, why don't you make him my son, your daughter? Because he says, "I have a plan and purpose, and you'll never get in unless you believe what I say. Just believe what I say." And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus loves us just that much. I'm talking about that type of love that he's willing to forgive and forget when we reach out and say, "God, you're right, we're wrong." Now, that's one story, but another way, I heard another story that shows this love, and we're going to the second part. This happened true. This is a true story. It happened up in New York City. There was a church bus route that was up in place in New York City. And there was one day some people was out witnessing, and they went, won a Puerto Rican lady to the Lord. She could not speak any English at all. They won her through an interpreter, Spanish interpreter. She trusted the Lord that day, and she came to the church and was baptized. She came back to the church and could hear very little except in the Spanish class. One day she said to the one who was trying to teach them a Sunday school class, she said, "I need to talk to the pastor." And he said, "Well, he'll talk to you." And so they got her interpreter to go with her to the pastor and said to the pastor, said, "Pastor, I thank God for saving me, but I got to do something. God's touched my heart in the class. I can't speak English." She's talking Spanish, can't speak English. "But is anything I do, the only thing I know of, I have a heart for," she said, "is anything I can do in the bus ministry?" And the pastor said to the interpreter, "Listen, I'll let you know. I'll come back and let you know." And said that a couple of days later, he got to thinking, you know what? This lady would be an ideal lady to ride on those buses. They had 50 buses in their church, by the way. "I'm going to let her go and just let her ride every Sunday on a different bus." And I'm going to tell her, she will, when she rides that bus, you look around and pick out the child or the person, whatever, who it may be, a child that nobody seems to care for, and just love that child. Go to him and talk to him. She learned this phrase in English, I love you, Jesus loves you. That's all she could say to start with. She learned more later. And they started riding in bus, and that's what happened. She was tickled to death. She served God. She'd ride a bus this Sunday, another bus, another bus, another bus, another bus, another bus. And then she had met a young boy that could not talk. I don't know how old he was, probably 5, 6, 7 years old. He could not talk. And she went to the pastor and interpreter and said, I'd like to go back and go, this young fella, instead of waiting 50 weeks to go back, because I'm really concerned about him. And he said, I tell you what you do. If you want to, you go once a month. You do it and then go back once a month or once every two or three weeks, ever how you want to do. And she did. And they went out on a Saturday afternoon. And as they were talking, she went to him and she'd always say before she left, I love you and Jesus loves you. And the little fellow could not talk at all. One day she went by about 2:30 in the afternoon on Saturday. And as she went by, she saw the head, he was having some trembling problems. And she got ready to leave. He's going to ride the bus the next day. She got ready to leave, and she turned to him again and said, I love you. Jesus loves you. And all of a sudden, he started crying, ran to her and grabbed hold of her and hugged her, and he said, for the first time, never had talked, I love you too. Amen. And she said it broke her heart, and she was so glad. And the little boy went back, hung to her for a little bit, went back. They didn't know what was going to happen. 6:30 that afternoon, someone had found him in a garbage bag up under the fire escape. His mother had killed him. She was out of mind, drunk, or whatever it was, had killed him. And from there at 6:30, according to the record that had this, 2:30 she was talking to him. At 6:30 that night, someone found him in a garbage bag under a fire escape. His mother had beaten him to death. And the thought came out of this great love that God talked about. This is true love in power, folks. This is true love that is powerful. And here's a little feller, could not talk, did not feel love in the home, but a little Puerto Rican lady got saved and wanted to do something for God, couldn't speak English at all, and asked to be on a bus, and for a number of weeks got to this little boy, got him to say, I love you too. Aren't you glad to know that what they said in record, the best they could, he had received Christ, and he found out God loved him too. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This thing about love ought to motivate us to do some things. And so this is the love of the greatest act to bring to us into the presence of God, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and we come in presence with him when we know Jesus Christ is saved. So let me give you the second phase real fast, like. And that's love's greatest lesson. Look at God, love's greatest act is that God loved us and will perform for us eternal life when we trust Christ as Savior. But the greatest lesson we find, love teaches the truth about us that we have forgotten or maybe we never knew. Love teaches us that everyone is very precious in the eyes of God. Let me tell you something, folks. God loves every individual on this earth, not just America, not just South America. He loves the worst place on this earth. God loves individuals. I want you to know that when it comes down to the individual, I like that song, God loves the little children of the world. Black, red, what is it? Red, yellow, black, or white? They're precious in his sight. Oh, God loves every human being on this earth. Never think that God doesn't love somebody if they walk in this church. It may not be who we think they should be like us, because God loves them as much as he loved us. We need to understand, God doesn't see outwardly. God sees the heart. And it's the soul and it's the heart that God sees that's wicked and vile. And I don't care what you put him in. If the heart is wicked and vile, then the flesh will do wicked and vile things. But you get the person saved on the inside and they become just as clean as we are with the blood of Christ. Now, we have to be careful, but I'm just telling you, love is the greatest lesson that we ever learn. Self-sacrifice on our part for someone else is the most noble expression of love that's ever been. Love needs to be used in removing stumbling blocks and obstacles to human advancement. The expression of love is simply, it needs to be used in creating and sustaining new efforts to lift people up in life, both physically and spiritually. The expression of love is to teach and reveal that love first came from heaven and shows us the right way. Love shows us a new duty that is given to ourselves to give to others. God doesn't give us anything to harbor ourselves. He gives us that we may share with others, especially the information of God. Love shows us a new duty that is given ourselves for others. Love can become an inspiration within us because love can motivate us to do things we never thought we'd do. I'll be honest with you, folks. If you'd ever thought years ago when I got saved I'd be here, I didn't have this in my mind. I had enough thinking at that time I could work where I was at, rise up in the company and did, and be a missionary to a foreign field, head up a company, and I could have, went to Haiti to do that, and could have, and I had a dash to think, well, God, isn't this a wonderful thing? You can let me go to Haiti, and I could be over this company, and I'd be a missionary and pay my own way. Suppose God had done that. He'd have done just like a friend of mine that went. He was there 6 years and they had an insurrection and they lost everything and had to come back here to the nation. Well, I'm glad I didn't do it. I'm glad God led me here. I've had some opposition, but I ain't had an insurrection yet. I'm just telling you what I'm telling you. It amazes me how God will move things and look so great and suddenly it changes. And then you look back. That's where that lamp to your feet, the word is, and the light to your path. Because when you look back down that path, you see where God served you and took care of you in a lot of ways, if you'll be honest, and kept you from making some decisions you wouldn't have made otherwise. I'm talking about some things about God's love. Love is the test of our true character. How much do we really love the neighbor? You remember in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was talking, and he was carrying on a discussion with the, he had been the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to shut him up. And they decided they'd take a chance to go to him. And so they come to him in verse chapter 22, then verse 35. Then one of them was a lawyer. That's of the Sadducees. And a lawyer is another name for a scribe. And a lawyer and asked him a question, tempting him, and said, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first thing. Out of the Ten Commandments, he brought down the two. And love is the center of both of them. With all the heart, soul, and mind. Then he said, this is the first commandment and greatest. And the second like unto it. You know what it is? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is my neighbor? Anyone we come in contact with. The person was asked that one. Who is my neighbor? And of course, it's anyone we come in contact with. He's not talking about certainly his neighbor next door. But anyone who will listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ is worthy to be give that to them. So love generates a new and tender desire. It lets us not love in word only, or it tells us not to love in word only, neither in tongue. We just seen in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. But he says, in deed and in truth. Look in 1 John with me again, down about verse 18. As he tells us this, we read a few minutes ago, my little children. He's talking to those who are saved, not the unsaved. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So I find love's greatest act, and I see love's greatest lesson. Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, this leads to the thought. Love was done by God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for you and me, for us. He died for us. Now, I want you to look, and we finish this lesson tonight, or this message. Look at the state from which we were changed from. Love causes the greatest change to happen, accepted as God, in Jesus Christ. And it changes the greatest form of change from something. What does love happen to change us from? We're talking about, when you talk about love, you're talking about God, you're talking about Jesus Christ. We look at the state from which we were changed from. We were already condemned and living in a world of spiritual darkness. John 3 tells us that as you get by the new birth thing. About the world and how the world hates the light, won't come to the light. We also know Then God teaches us that spiritual darkness is those who have not received Christ as Savior. We were morally and spiritually dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. If you read verse 11 through 13, we'll read that sacred time. But he tells us we were alienated from God. We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without God, the Bible says. And God brought us from that. What an amazing thing to be born in a physical world, in a body of flesh without God. It doesn't matter how many false God people believe in, they're without God. But then we can cry in Jesus Christ out of the soul, instead of crying, "Oh, wretched man that I am," as Paul did, "who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We can cry out this about God, that, "Oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." You see what we're saying? That's love, folks. Most people just slip right over it. You're here tonight, I believe, because you love the Lord. So he says he's changed us from something. But God doesn't change us from something without leading us to something. So let's look at to what we are changed to. Not only are we changed from condemned in this world and spiritual darkness and where we're spiritually dead with spiritual life, we've been adopted as children of God, Romans 8:15. We are united, joined to God by our faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:8. We also know we have entered into true life and light, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 1 in verse 6 through 10, and John chapter 3 verse 21, and 1 John 1:7, as we walk in the light, he is the light, telling us what that light does. We're not afraid of the darkness. We're not afraid of evil because our deeds are not that way. Our deeds are that which should please God. We have the continued presence of the Holy Spirit to help us in all things. May I read you something which we'll see Wednesday night, but I'll read to you now. Just read it. It's all we'll dominate it and explain it in Romans chapter 8. In verse 26 and 27, we have the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what Paul said. Verse 20, likewise, the Spirit, capital letter, the Holy Spirit, also help in our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Wait a minute. Don't we have a prayer list every week? Don't we put down what we're praying for? God said, there's some things you just don't know what to pray for as you ought. Because many times things can get in the way. But he says, the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't write this. He wrote it. He said, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. He that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I won't deal with that. Not going to deal with it. But he's setting forth even the Holy Spirit helps us pray correctly if we really want what God wants us to have. And he goes on and tells us, in this particular case, right now, ladies and gentlemen, we can accept the love of God in Jesus Christ. And this love of God that he has displayed so clearly through his Son can be any person on the face of the earth just by receiving Jesus Christ. That's what amazes me. Now, Paul says, the church at Corinth is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, next day. Now, when you hear the message, is the day of salvation. And I think about how this works out. Another story gives, and sometimes stories give us some things in life. The Lord taught in parables. I remember a person made a statement, asked one time to a young couple, or a couple, not young, they were young age, middle age of four. And they said, how many years have you been married? And he said, 55 years. Now, I love this story because that's just 1 year more than Barbara and I have been married, and this April would be 55 years, right? 55 long, I mean, good years. I mean, and so what happened, he said, we've been married 55 years. Man, so that's wonderful. That is so wonderful. Your marriage must really be made in heaven. And this man said one of the wisest things I've ever seen, and it's true. He said to that person, it was made in heaven, but a lot of details have to be worked out here while we're on earth. When I read that, I said, you know, that's exactly about salvation. Everything God did for us came from beyond the portals of glory to this earth. He did it because he loved us. Everything God did, we didn't know it. He did it for us in Jesus Christ. But even God worked it out He planned it in the spiritual world, but he worked it out in the physical world, in this life. The details of salvation, God, who loved us, worked it out in time. That's where we were at. He left all of that and came here. And I was thinking, I was studying this in the morning hours the other night. He's 33 and a half years old. I'm 77. You know, I've lived more than twice his age. Jesus did what he did when he was 33 and a half years old. I'll be 77 in another week. I believe 33 and 33 is 66. Isn't that right, Brother Alford? You're not saying. What am I saying? I'm saying, isn't it amazing what he did in less than half the time that I've lived and many of you? Isn't God wonderful, folks? God is a God of love. Now, he's the one that tells the church at Ephesus. I'd hope our church would be like Ephesus or Rome. I thank God, even the church of Corinth be better than nothing at all, but I'd hope our church has grown better than the church of Corinth. God so loved us. He sent his son. Father, thank you for the night. As we look at this to understand what we need to learn in Revelation 2, help us understand this thing of love. Grasp our hearts, Lord. Feed our soul about what you're talking about, oh love. And let us realize what you did is not puppy love, Hollywood love, falling in love and out of love like people talk about here. Lord, love grows. When two people come together in holy matrimony and they say they love each other, if they really understand what love is, love means to submit. Love means to work out the details with God's help. Love means of a family, two people become in one. Help us understand, dear Father, what you talk about, love. We need your help to help us understand it. And that'll help us understand a little more what's happened to us in this life. We'd like to be like the church at Ephesus, as Paul wrote to it, but here in this church, now, this time, had a lot of things that was good about it, but one thing had crept in, and they didn't even know it. Spiritually, Lord, help us also understand what you said. There's a lot of things we could do good, and hopefully we are doing that's good. God will be pleased with it. But one thing is for sure, if we ever leave our first love, we'll lose something, dear Father, that keeps us from being what we could be. Lord, thank you for your people. It came tonight. It's raining. Weather is bad. And yet they turn aside the things of the world to come and hope to meet with you. I pray their hearts will not be discouraged because of coming. I pray they'd be encouraged as we open this book. We cannot know the heart of God without this book. Please help us. We beg of you in the age of grace going in 2017. It's our desire to know your way, your will, and have the power that's needed to perform that will until we draw our last breath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.